Thames. And they decided that this seemed like a good place to build a port. So they built the city of London. And today it is now the United Kingdom's and Europe's largest city, covering some 610 square miles. It's the fifth or sixth richest and largest city in the world. It's the world's most visited city. It has the world's largest airport system. It's hosted the Olympic Games on three occasions. And it's the country's most prosperous city and most populous city, with over 8.5 million people. It's a cultural center where you can find over 300 languages spoken, an arts center with over 241 theatres. It's a trade centre and generates 20% of the gross domestic product of the country. And it's also an education centre with no less than 43 universities. A religious centre where, if you can believe it, 48% of the respondents in the census called themselves Christian. It's also the seat of our national government. And anybody who's anybody often finds themselves drawn to London. It's an important place. Samuel Johnson said, "You will find no man at all intellectual willing to leave London. No, sir. When a man is tired of London, he's tired of life." That could leave the rest of us feeling very unimportant, couldn't it? In fact, there's been some recent programs on Radio 4 with various provinces of the UK complaining, in effect, about how important London is and how unimportant we seem. It's an often heard complaint, isn't it, that London gets all the attention and we all get left out. In a similar but not so overwhelming way, Jerusalem was the most important place in Israel in the first century Palestine. It was where the wise men sought the infant Jesus, the new king that was born. If you're looking for a king, you go to the capital, don't you, and search there. It's where the New Testament church began. Jesus told his disciples very definitely to wait in Jerusalem until they had received power from on high. But it's not the place that God chose to be the center of salvation. You do not need to go to Jerusalem today in order to find the living God. It was not the place to keep and to contain the gospel. You see, other places and other people were and are equally important to God. It's significant, I think, as you read through the book of Acts, you find that the Lord, through the apostles, did great and mighty works and signs, some greater than those signs that he performed in Jerusalem. And we notice as we go on through this book of Acts that our attention is slowly shifting away from that city, because the gospel is the gospel for all people throughout all the world. And we're dealing with, as our first thought this morning, we're dealing with the God who directs all things according to his good pleasure. So attention's shifting away from Jerusalem, and God is behind it all. And the steam seems to have gone out of all the opposition of the Jews. In verse 31 there, we read that all the churches throughout all the region, all the country around there, had a time of peace and rest from persecution. And God was behind this. He's the one who directs his gospel outward into all the world. The ripples of the gospel and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are spreading out from Jerusalem, spreading out into all the world. God is the author of it. God is the director of it all. Those ripples have even reached us today in our generation. All of you here this morning are men and women, young and old, who are very important, very dear to God. And the Lord is a master director, a master architect. He's the mind behind all this great universe in which we find ourselves. He's the hand which made and shapes the whole world. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:11 speaks of Him, that is God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's throughout all the world and throughout all history. It's why Saul went to Damascus. He thought that he was pursuing the church to stamp them out, but God was behind it all. It's why Peter found himself going out to Lydda and to Joppa and beyond. You see, the Bible presents us with presents man with a comprehensive creator, a creator God who made all things, who upholds all things, who directs all things. And we are all, whoever we are all in His hands. Acts is a kind of notice to us, isn't it? It's a kind of reminder to us, yes, even here this morning, that God is. He exists. He is real. He's not a figment of men's imagination. And He is doing something still today, just as He was back then when this book of Acts was written. You know, one of the most reassuring things that I find in my own life, being a believer, is knowing that God is directing everything. That's such a relief to have it taken out of my little hands, because I can't influence much or many people, but God can. And it's such an assurance to know that He's directing all things. The infinite far reaches of the universe where no human eye has seen. It's all governed by Him, isn't it? Psalm 147 verse 4 tells us that He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. He's the God who is directing all things according to His own pleasure and His own will. He directs the intricate workings of this vast, great world in which we live here this morning. The more you look, the more complex you find the whole world system is. It's all interrelated. It's all linked, isn't it? Physically, biologically, and historically, it's all linked together, and God is directing it all. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 147 says, "It is God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." You know, we think we've got it all sussed. We think we know how it all fits together and how it all works. But the psalmist reminds us very simply that it is God who is directing and ordering it all. God directs and orders the individual lives, the experiences, the days and the future of every single man and woman throughout this world. It's not random. It's not chance. It's not clockwork. It's God's work. And we see it, don't we? There in verse 32, we read it. It came to pass that Peter went throughout all the country. In verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas. God is behind all of these things. It was David, wasn't it, again in the Psalm 139, who said, "In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That's an amazing verse, isn't it? God is the God who is directing all things concerning you and me. Over the holidays, I was at a family conference, and we heard over the course of the week of how the invisible God directs and overrules in the lives of kings and of men, who silently formulates history as it unfolds, who directs the days of His people and keeps His people. The book of Esther is a very fascinating book It tells us that God's people are important to him. These folk here in the book of Acts who are about to hear this gospel in these far-flung places are important to him. You and me sitting here today are important to him. And we see the clear and the visible work of the invisible God directing all things. Things are moving on here in this book of Acts, aren't they? As we come to verse 32, we read of Peter going down to Lydda. And verse 36, we read him going on to this place in Joppa. And the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are pushing things on. There's a flow, there's a purpose, there's a direction to all that's happening. It's all being directed by the living God. Remember that promise that God made to Abraham. We thought about it just a few moments earlier in that children's message. That through that one man, through him and through God's work in his life, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The blessing of God to all people. It's about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. It's about 2,000 years from Jesus to us. But things are still moving. And God is still directing and fulfilling that tremendous promise. The Lord Jesus directed the gospel to be preached to every creature, didn't he? He didn't mean to every living thing, although all the animals and the whole of creation will be renewed. And that's a wonderful thought. But he meant that all men throughout all the earth, throughout all time, should receive this gospel. The Spirit of God poured out at Pentecost. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the apostles or for those Jews scattered throughout the nations. It was for all the nations that the Spirit of God was poured out once and for all in that mighty way. It's like God is the great architect, the great director. The unfolding narrative of this world in which we live is according to God's will. It's for salvation. Came to pass that Peter went through all the parts of the country. That's not perchance. That's not because it just so happened that he went out in that way. But it was as the Lord directed. God is directing this man. And that phrase, it came to pass that Peter went through all the parts. It kind of stitches the story together. We've had that interlude with Saul and we're picking things back up again, that the plan is continuing, isn't it? You see, the church in Jerusalem had come to a crunch point in two ways, really. First of all, the believers multiplied past critical mass. In Acts 6 and verse 7, we read that the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. There were many, many people being saved, becoming believers in Jerusalem. It's like bacteria, isn't it? We've all done the experiment in the science lab where you take a little sample of a bacteria and spread it on the petri dish, put it somewhere warm, and in a few days the whole dish is covered. They've multiplied. That small culture multiplies rapidly. And we're mindful of the tremendous growth of the church through God's direction and through the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died, there were 120 names who believed. And then Pentecost came, and there are 3,000 added to the church in a single day. And then a little later on, we read of 5,000, and then many thousands. And it's all multiplying, and God is directing it all, isn't it? And the opposition hardened, but the Lord prevailed, and his word prevailed, and the gospel prevailed. It isn't a man-made message. It isn't just another world religion. It's a divinely ordained and directed salvation to all peoples. And so in Acts 6 and 7, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, the gospel is out of the hands of men. It's in the hand of God. And God is directing it all according to his will and his purpose. So they reached a critical mass. But secondly, God wanted the gospel to be got out into the rest of the nations and the world. Remember the Lord's commission to them He gave them that commission, didn't he, in Acts and chapter 1, that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and throughout the world. But we saw, didn't we, that the disciples were, nevertheless, seemed to be stuck there in Jerusalem. People from round about, from all the towns and cities, came in to Jerusalem to them. But they didn't seem to be going out anywhere at all, did they? God pushed them out. God directed them to other parts beyond the Jews. That's where Saul comes in, isn't it? The persecution of Saul is actually a means by which God was able to push the great news of his son, Jesus Christ, out. It's all in the script, isn't it? It's in the hand of the Lord. Even though that meant serious trouble. Even though that meant great disturbance and upheaval and some suffering and loss of life. It's all in God's hand. You have to read the small print with God. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." If you obey the gospel, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you live as a believer in the Son of God, then expect setbacks. Expect that you will have at times to bear crosses. Expect that there will be suffering. But it's in the hand of God who directs all things. And you will witness God at work. And this is what is happening here. So Philip goes and visits the Samaritans and brings the gospel to them. And the believers who are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, they take the gospel with them. And then Saul is saved. That was unexpected, wasn't it? And yet a critical part of the Lord's scheme. Paul is going to be set aside as the apostle who will be sent to the Gentiles. Notice Jesus had an agenda for him. Back there in chapter 9 and verse 15, Jesus said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And he immediately goes out and begins to preach that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, and then there's peace throughout all the region. And Peter is free now to travel because the Jews have been damped down. And because God is directing things, he can go out himself and make this preaching tour throughout all the country. And we see that everything is orchestrated by God. Everything is divinely directed, isn't it? This gospel is God's gospel to the nations. And this great growth that we see, it's God, isn't it, behind it all? This strong persecution, it's God who's directing it all. This sudden relief and surprise conversion of this man, Saul. God is directing it all. That's something that you and I, as the Church of God today, ought to remember. We can look around in our generation, in our times, and we could become greatly discouraged and cast down with the states that we see our nation has fallen into. But God is directing all things according to his will and purpose. And we need to remember that today. Just as he directed Peter to go out and Paul later to go out, he's directing all things. Where men deride this gospel, where people resist salvation and the Savior, remember, the Lord is working the plan. He's directing it according to his purpose. He's directing the story. Psalm 2, verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." We don't lose heart. There's no need to lose heart when you realize what God is doing, what he's able to do, and that little fact that he is behind all things. There's a beautiful purpose here and continuity of that purpose. So that we read in verse 32, it came to pass that Peter went through all the parts of the country. He came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. From there, he's going to go to Joppa. And from there, well, God has got great things in mind. Peter picks up, doesn't he, where Saul left off, as it were, because that's the next scene on the storyboard. The God who directs all things according to his purpose. The God who builds his church. The God who is directing his people, directing Peter and others. He's the king who is establishing his kingdom throughout all the world. Jesus told the Jews, didn't he, that the kingdom of God had come among them and was beginning to be established. So actually this is Jesus, isn't it, picking up where he left off after his crucifixion. Picking up and making sure that his good news goes out into all the world. Because the Lord is fulfilling his purpose. Fulfilling his word. He promised, didn't he, to send his spirit. Remember that upper room conversation when he told his disciples that he would shortly have to leave them. But he would send another helper to them. The spirit who would be with them always. And the Lord is keeping his promise, fulfilling all his word. That promise not to leave them, but to be with them. That promise to draw all people to himself. He said, didn't he? If I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. So that promise made to Abraham could be fulfilled, made all those centuries before. John 12 and 32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. How can he do that if he's crucified? How can he do that if he's risen and ascended? Well, he can do it by his spirit. He's fulfilling his promise and his word to build his church. This is something else for us to hold on to today. God has made that promise. He has never once failed to keep any part of his word. He is building his church throughout that world. And he will continue to do that. And even here in our own place. We need to hold on to these great truths and promises. The Lord always delivers. That's why you can trust him absolutely. With your life here in this world. With the fact that you are one day going to die. And then step into the great unknown, as it were. But with God, you have one who will never leave you. Nor forsake you. You can trust him. See, everything seemed to be bad, didn't it, at the beginning of chapter 8. Saul had the church in his sights, stamping and rampaging and carting them off to prison and so on. The view from the church, the view from the ground was particularly devastating, wasn't it? Think of those believers today in places like Iraq and Syria, who were being driven like chaff before the wind. And those evil men doing the same kind of things that Saul was doing. And worse. Some might ask, why believe in God? It doesn't work, does it? But God is building his church nevertheless. And actually, when we look, we see that although Saul had the church in his sights, the Lord had Saul in his sights. So that he becomes the Lord's chosen man. To do what? To build. God is going to use him to build his church. The gospel is not only good news about Jesus Christ, but it's the continued good news about the power of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, throughout all the world. He is the Son of God, the chosen King. He is the one whom God sent into the world to save and to redeem all peoples and nations. He is the one that God sent to build a holy nation and to rule over them throughout all eternity. Those who believe in his name. Turns out that Saul, who did so much harm, is a part of that building. God is building his church. Hebrews 2:8 says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Does that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? As you look out on the world today, as you turn your televisions on and listen to the news on the radio, doesn't seem like all things are under the feet of Jesus. But they will be. They will be. It's inevitable. Because the God who directs all things is the God who is building his church. He's doing it here through Peter as he sends him out to Lydda and to Joppa. We're back to that thought of the Lord building. The foundation is in place, isn't it? And it's a firm foundation. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, this is about him. It's not about what Peter was doing or what Paul was doing or any of the others. It's about the Son of God. It's about Jesus Christ, isn't it? These two people that we come across here, Aeneas and Dorcas, here at Lydda and Joppa, it's not about the miracles that Peter performed. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God. It's about his work. Matthew 12:10 says, "Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." One of the building blocks is already in place, isn't it? Saul has now been saved. Here the next is about to be laid. At least it's definitely in the Lord's sights, because in chapter 10 we're going to learn about this man Cornelius. That's a second great building block laid upon this foundation that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the same divine power is going to ensure that it is laid. And nobody is going to prevent that from happening. But we notice Peter is on this preaching tour. I said this is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it absolutely is. Very unusual for Peter to embark on a preaching tour of all the country. It hasn't been done before, but in verse 32 we read, "It came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country, he came down to the saints who dwelt there in Lydda." Does that remind you of anything? It ought to remind you of something. It ought to be very, or sound very familiar. Jesus did this, didn't he? Jesus went throughout all the parts of the country, throughout all Israel. The disciple Peter is very much like his master, and the similarity between Peter and Jesus is very deliberate here. In fact, as you read these two accounts of Lydda and Joppa, there are quite a number of similarities that prove to us and show to us this is not Peter, this is Jesus building his church. This is the Son of God picking up and carrying on where he left off, as it were, at the crucifixion. This is about Jesus. This man, Aeneas, as we read about him there in Lydda in verse 33, there Peter found a certain man named Aeneas who'd been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. He's very much like that paralyzed man in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. Remember the man who was let down through the ceiling? And Jesus healed him and forgave him his sins. In fact, Peter uses very similar language to that which Jesus used, didn't he? "Arise and make your bed." It's deliberate. And immediately the man gets up off his bed where he'd lain paralyzed and goes his way. It's deliberate. And so with Dorcas, this woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, as we read there in verse 36 and 37, we're reminded of Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus became sick and died. And the sisters sent for Jesus, didn't they? For him to come quickly, without delay. And Jesus came and raised Lazarus from death. Or of Jairus' daughter. Jairus came imploring Jesus to come with him. And Jesus went with him. And remember what happened there? When Jesus came to the house, there was a crowd of people, wasn't there? And they were all making a noise and a fuss, and Jesus put them all out of the house. And then he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. In fact, if you look at verse 40 there, it tells us Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. It's virtually a carbon copy of Mark 5 and Luke 8. Actually, in the Aramaic, there's only one letter different. This is deliberate. This is proving to us that this is Jesus himself who is building his church by the Spirit. And this gospel is going out and doing just what Jesus said it would do and accomplish. These are not incidents and coincidences. This is providence. This is Luke and the Lord being deliberate so that we might know that this is of God. This whole Christian message, this whole gospel message is of God. Jesus is building his church with power. It's the unstoppable kingdom of God. If you're not part of it, you can't prevent it coming and happening. It's unstoppable. It's inevitable that this church will be built. And the Lord hasn't stopped, even to today. This brings Peter right to where God wants him, doesn't it? So that the second big building block in the development of the church is now in the Lord's sight. This man Cornelius, whom we hear about another time. Peter is in the right place at the right time. It's peculiar, isn't it, how that happens? You had experience of that in your life? Someone happened to be in the right place at the right time? Well, we shouldn't really be surprised. Not if God is directing and God is building things. We should be pleased. We should be glad. We should be confident in God. You see, the Bible is full of such providences. You look in the Old Testament, you'll find the story of Moses, the babe hidden in the reeds, found by the princess and brought into the palace of Pharaoh, who wanted to destroy babies like Moses. Or again, in Jericho and the spies, the right person happened to be in the right place at the right time. They were hidden by Rahab, who lived on the wall so that she could let the spies escape and signal to Joshua when the children of Israel came into the country. Or David, when he killed Goliath. It's a matter of being in the right place at the right time, isn't it? The Lord's chosen king was taken to be trained at the palace by the king that he would replace. And it happens time and time again. Think of Naaman and the captive slave girl that he carried off. And because he's a leper, she remembers Elisha, who can help him. She's in the right place at the right time to help this man. Some years ago, in my early 20s, we went to Hungary giving out Bible literature and tracts and things. We had a disastrous experience on the underground and somewhat discouraged and ready to throw in the towel. We returned to our little camp only to be met by an American who'd been doing the same thing, who greatly encouraged us and gave us all the spare literature that he had and then vanished without a trace. He was the right person in the right place at the right time. Remember that conversation that you had, that first conversation that led eventually to your conversion, to faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing is by chance. God is the builder of his church. Salvation is ever his master plan. So that in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the right person in the right place at the right time, at the fixed time. And the world and the history of the world and life, it's all ordained. It's all worked out by a mighty God. In the grand scale, God pays attention to the smallest of details, to the little people, to the ordinary people, to the people who are important to him, to the Aeneases and the Tabithas and the Corneliuses and people like you and me here today, to Preston, to Ashton, to you. God pays attention to these things. And Jesus is still building his church, seeking and saving that which is lost. And that includes you. Now you can either be a part of it and come and know him for yourself and be a part of that work, that building that God is making. or you can stand in its way. But if you do that, you will be crushed. Why not come and have life through Jesus Christ? Amen. We're going to sing.